Before Dan comes up, I just want to, you know, the Lord just wanted me to say this. I just really want to say thanks everyone that came the last few days, and we've been so blessed, and just thank everyone that helped in everything we did, making the garage a happening, you know, to make it happen. Charlotte and I just thank you in the bottom of our hearts. We've been very blessed, and it's been a wonderful refreshing in our hearts. And I know a lot of you have been touched, so I just wanted to give you that before Dan comes up. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Guys, I so appreciated Jeff's heart a minute ago when it was quiet, and it's still quiet. We could stay quiet. I kept thinking, Lord, don't let anybody be uncomfortable in the quiet. You can get uncomfortable when it's quiet, and you can think, what are we supposed to do? What are we doing next? Who's going to say something? What? We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to do a service. We're here to meet with Him. We're here to be with Him, be one with Him, to exchange with Him. We're not here for what's next, who's next, what they're going to say. We get so trapped in that when it gets quiet like that, we're like, okay, what's going on now? Who missed their cue? Who's going to get, what's going to happen now? And we're more inquisitive on what's next and miss the opportunity to meet with Him. And I love the fact that He's sensitive enough to give us that opportunity. Yeah. He did it this morning, a little bit last night, and I kind of interrupted last night because I was a little fired up about a couple things. But it was all right. Jesus was okay with that. But what I'm saying is, it's good to take that time and get quiet. When you have a worship leader, just stop like that and quiet. And what I wrote, he stood up, got away from his instrument, just began to honor Jesus. Like, it just all means something to me. And always take that as an opportunity to activate your heart and draw near. Please. At whatever level you know Him or understand Him, begin to communicate and share your heart. Or worship and love Him and just tell Him you believe in Him. Whatever it means to you, like He said it so good. He said, however you connect, take this time. Don't be uncomfortable in the silence. Okay? So I just wanted to reiterate that and say how much I appreciated that. That's why I just wasn't in no hurry to get up here. But sometimes when we step into this stuff, it almost needs pastored a little, and we need to understand what's going on so that you don't miss the moment and you just sit there uncomfortable. And then later think, oh, I guess I shouldn't have did that. No, it was just time. I just wanted to step up here and say, man, seize the moment every time we gather to be with Him, okay? It's not a worship service. It's not a song service. We're here to encounter Him, to meet with Him, to love Him, to adore Him. Amen? So, thank you for that. I'm going to take a quick sip of this and they got a lot of water for me. Everybody think I'm going to preach a long time on the last night. I got a six-pack. Six-pack of water, high octane. Wow. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I didn't mean I had a six-pack. I could pray for it. Work out for it, brother. God, I love you. You love Jesus? Amen. The best you understand? Here's a good thing. We're saved by grace through faith. Doesn't Ephesians teach us that? Here's what the Bible teaches. You're saved by grace through faith. Even though God is full of grace and grace abounds, when you release no faith in the truth, you'll find very little grace working effectually in your life. What grace lands on and works through is faith. Goes hand in hand. Why is that important? Don't ever get mad at faith. Why that's important is it teaches you to stop living sensual because that's how we've been living. I love faith because faith separates me from living by the flesh, living just by my feelings, sensuality. When man sinned, he got separated from living by the Spirit. He became completely flesh, dead on the inside. The just shall live by faith. Why? We were trained up in the world. We were schooled by the world. And we lived by our emotions. Who would understand what I'm saying? We lived by the way we feel. The way we feel determined who we were, how we reacted, and how we were doing. In the gospel, what you believe is designed to determine those things, to separate you from the peril of just living by how you tempted to feel. You've been trained to react, trained to feel a certain way, trained to fret a little, trained, but faith kicks in and faith overtakes that thing and says, wait a minute, man, God is so for us in this situation. My days of fretting are over. God, you're amazing. You are so for this family. You are the provider of our home. And all of a sudden you reestablish your heart and you begin to release faith. And what grace does is, grace comes into that place of faith and begins to make what you believe your reality. Are you following what I'm saying? Now watch this. The reason I'm going here is because of what this man just did tonight with the quiet. When a Christian steps out and just dares to believe that God loves them, and when they're in that quiet moment, or your heart, or you're just driving to work and you shut off the radio and you say, or the worship, and you just say, Lord, I believe you love me. You made me special. To you, I have great value. There's a lot of Christians that don't even think that way, let alone talk that way. As you begin to believe that in expression, because the Word says it, you say, yeah, but brother, it doesn't feel real to me. I hear that all the time. Man, I ain't talking about it feeling real to you. I'm talking about you believing it because Jesus came and the Bible says He loves you through His Son. You have to start there. If you're just waiting for the mad rush of love, you're just going to keep living by feelings. You're going to run to service and wait to feel the love. What happens if you're not feeling the love? Then you're going to bounce from moment to moment, encounter to encounter, and live from wave to wave, and have a whole lot of dry seasons in between. It's time we just believe what the gospel says about us. That He says you're worth the blood, then guess what? You're worth the blood. If He says I forgive you of your sin, and you've been sorry in your heart for the things you've done, at what point do you just say, I'm forgiven, and I'm never looking back. I don't even talk about it again. It is settled. The blood speaks over my life. I'm clean. I'm free in the matter. God, thank you for loving me. When you release faith like that, grace comes and makes that your reality within. When you just camp out with God, and you just seek Him in the secret place, Father, I believe you love me. I believe you look upon me and see me for my potential, for my destiny. You see me apart from the flesh and failure in the past. You've given me a brand new life. You've given me a brand new page to write on. God, thank you for my life. As you begin to speak like that to God, grace comes and makes those things you're praying yours. To where you're not believing He loves you. He loves you. You follow me? You'll never be uncomfortable in the silence when grace has its perfect effect. Amen? I see grace as an etching tool of God. It's like the workmanship of God. You get alone with God and you believe the gospel and you believe what the Bible's saying about you, and grace comes and makes that thing yours. Now you don't have to try to act it out, bite your lip and do it. You become it, and you can't take any credit. Because the just live by, and you're saved by grace through. So how'd you get that way? Because you're just a disciplined Christian or you're a believer? How'd you get so secure and unshakable and unmovable in trial? How'd you get so sure and founded and grounded in truth and in love? Because you've been with Him and you believed it, and grace made it the cement of your life. All of a sudden it was true to you and you saw it because you stepped out and first believed that it was possible. And all of a sudden somebody says, man, how did you get so, man, you see, wow. And you can't take any credit. You can't say, well, it's because I've fasted. Because I've been with Him and I've believed the gospel. I can't really tell you. I've never bit my lip to be this way. It's just like, oh, come on. What'd you do, man? And you can't give Him an answer. You can't give Him a 1, 2, 3. All you know is you've been with Him.
And all of a sudden you just love Him more because you can't even answer their question. And you just know it's all His fault. Are you following me? That way you can never be you. You can never take credit. You're not just a super Christian. You ain't going to get a cape someday and soar through heaven and be number one. You know, we're going to call super Christian up. He was the greatest. No, Jesus is the greatest. He made us what we are. No man has anything unless it's been given. But the just shall live by. And I feel this in my heart. Don't ever get mad at faith. Faith
is the key and the ticket to get you from living from your flesh and your feelings. Way too many of us have lived by how we feel. We counsel through how we feel. Yeah, but I don't feel. Yeah, but it doesn't feel real to me. It doesn't have to. You believe it. Do you believe God sent His Son? Oh, yeah. But I just don't feel like He loves me. You don't have to feel like He loves you. Believe He loves you. Start believing He loves you by the simple fact that He sent His Son. Thank Him for it. Accept it and don't look back. And watch how the knowing of His love takes over your life. You follow me? I don't know how I get on this topic. Can anybody relate to this? Who's actually felt like you've pressed into a season of seeking God and you felt like it wasn't real and you were just going through the motions so you backed off? Can anybody relate to that in a season in their Christian life? Let me see any hands. If anybody relates to what I just said, okay, that's like 3/4 of the hands that are being honest and raising their hand. I wasn't looking for a majority, but I'm just saying, you know what I'm talking about. The only reason you would back off is because you're not realizing what you're doing. You're making your pursuit of God a method instead of a relationship of love.
Right.
So you're saying, well, I tried that. What do you mean you tried that? No, you become that. When does faith stop? When do we stop believing? When do we change our mind? When do we say it's not true? When do we have to feel the fuzzies? And if we don't, after a certain point of time, maybe I'm in delusion and I'm missing something and I just need the person that gets it to lay hands on me. That's the stuff we do. And then we go searching for an experience instead of just camping out in truth and getting rock solid in truth to where you are unmovable and shakable. And no matter what lie you hear, what false feeling you get, what vision you have that's not productive, doesn't matter. You know that you know that you know you're in Him and He's in you. That's the place that I believe Jesus wants us to all pursue and go after. Amen? Amen. I've seen way too many. We've spent countless hours in the church ministering to one another based on feelings, memories, flashbacks, emotions. And my thought is, what do we believe? We've talked enough about what we feel. What do you really believe? Well, I believe Jesus loves me. Man, that should settle it. You just thank Him for it when you're all alone. You thank Him when you're brushing your teeth. You thank Him when you lay in bed at night, when you get up in the morning. You thank Him in the shower. He talked to me getting out of the shower the other day. It was awesome. I got out of the shower. It sounds so funny. It's like, wow, God. You know, see, God's not like, I'll wait till you're done. He's with me. Serious. You just get some weird thoughts, man. It's like, hey, Dan. Oh, excuse me. Didn't realize you was washing, son. I'll wait till you're finished. He's just right there. And I was so okay, right? I would go out of the shower, and He put some of my heart, spoke to me. It sounded like I heard Him. I was like, it was audible. It was so clear. And I made a phone call, and it was so God. It was so God. The person said, oh my gosh, we were just talking. I was like, yeah, I'm not surprised. I was taking a shower. And I was right out of the blue. Like, thank God I wasn't in a corner with fig leaves, huh? I was just like, yes, Lord. I'm messing up, Andrew. Pray for me, man. I don't know. I just felt like starting off there came in my heart. I don't want you turning your relationship with God into a method that can fail. I'm just being real. Your pursuit of knowing Him is not a 60-day, 30-day try me, see if you like me. Money back guarantee. You don't say, I tried faith. You live by faith. Are you guys okay with this? Are you grabbing what I'm saying? Because He doesn't want anything discouraging you from pursuing to know Him, because knowing Him is what will transform your life. Come on, we've sat under countless teachings, sermons, preaching. There's books everywhere. We have filled ourselves with everybody's understanding. Serious. I'm not against it. I'm just saying we have. And I'm not saying anything really bad other than this. That isn't the thing that made you know Him. It just told you a whole lot about Him and sometimes even judged you because you thought, well, my life ain't all this and after I put all this in, I'm still this and I ain't never hope for me because I heard it all. And sometimes the word you heard starts judging you because you judge your life and weigh it out and think, man, after I've been entrusted with all this and I'm still not this, it's because relationship and knowing Him is what changes your life, not hearing about Him and talking about Him over and over and over. I'm just being real. Nothing, know why I can never say, I cry so hard inside sometimes, but you don't really know it. I could never get away with this thing without crying inside. Nothing compares with your ability to be in His presence and with Him. Nothing. I heard a minister say that years ago. He said, nothing compares to your ability to be with Him. And I went, wow. Some of us just want to prophesy. And that'll make us feel spiritual. Until the next time you prophesy, then you're really in trouble because you'll think you're spiritual because you prophesy. And as the river ain't flowing good, you're really bummed out because you wonder why it's turned off and dry. All of a sudden you'll find your identity for how God's using you instead of who He is to you and through you. Nothing compares your ability to be with Him. Nobody can keep you from Him, guys. Look, you could call me a jerk. You could say I'm cuckoo. You could say I'm a heretic. You can curse me and get up and leave the building. I don't want you to do that. I want to get along. But you can't stop the train now. You can't keep me from being in peace and hearing His voice tonight, knowing His presence when I'm all alone and you're not there. You're too late. Do you get what I'm saying? Knowing Him is the rock and defense of your life. Knowing Him changes everything. God reality is what changes your life. It's what keeps you from being disappointed with your actions and cycling into things. Knowing Him changes your life. Not just discipline. Knowing Him. Now, if you don't see how God sees you, you won't get close enough and pursue Him enough to get to know Him enough. You'll think He sees you different and you won't approach Him like He's made possible for you to approach Him. He wants you to come unveiled, unashamed, boldly. Not cocky, not arrogantly, just unashamed and boldly because you understand His heart towards you, Jason. And you just want to come to Him and know Him as a Father because He says, come to me, son, I've always loved you. It's that simple. And He's not saying, yeah, but you know, and I haven't been doing that good and well. I probably should have this more. And well, I don't know. Let me pray a little bit. Try to stir it and get myself. Ah! You can wake up in the morning and have this consciousness that you just haven't been giving yourself to some things you've been convicted to know that would be healthy and right. And as soon as you see that, you can deal with that and be with Him in that moment. Right. You can't make up for anything. You just become. See, that's one of the problems with our relationships because people don't do us right sometimes and we trust it and expect it, especially in our marriages, and then things fail. Nobody can make up for what they didn't do. You'll always hold that over them if you choose to see them for what they failed. And even if they do 10 times better and more, there's always that thought of what they did wrong. That's what people have done to each other, and that's what the gospel never does. See, you can't change what you've done and where you've been. But who you are can change. And as soon as God changes who you are, you'll never answer for where you've been and what you've done. You'll answer for who you've become. And we haven't understood that in the church, so we're still broken, trusted, a little skittish, and don't know if we can trust in you. Many people. If I understand... So I wake up and I have this conviction because they're light in my life. I just heard a message and all of a sudden I just listened to a tape or a worship song just got me and all of a sudden I got this conviction. Who's ever done that? And you thought, man, I haven't really been giving myself to this in my Christian life. And there's just something that kind of convicts you that you feel like you give yourself to more in the Lord. And then we know what I'm talking about. You just feel like... And rather than saying, oh man, I've been missing it. That is not why... Like you hear how strong I preached this morning. I did it last night too. It was pretty straight up. I smiled the whole time. I promised I would. Do you know that God doesn't talk like that to show you where you're not? He talks like that to show you where you're called.
That's good.
But we get so trained to hear in an ear that condemns that sometimes we sit and we think, no, it didn't happen last night or I would have said that because I get real sensitive to how people are hearing me and I'll cover your heart and protect your heart that way. But I'm telling you, God doesn't preach a thing that adjusts you, corrects you, so you walk out of here and go, boy, I got a long way to go. That's a zero.
That's condemnation. That's you fault finding, and you're taking the word that's there to give life and judging you to show you where you're not when it's showing you where you're called. You don't leave here and say, boy, I got a long way to go. You leave here rejoicing and say, man, there's a light on the trail. I got somewhere to go. This is making sense now. Man, I can regroup and run this race. We're on a roll now. You ought to be excited when that kind of truth comes. Not judged and condemned and, boy, I don't even know if I'm barely saved. You know, when I preach on love and what love looks like, a lot of people feel like they don't even know Jesus at all. Serious, because you've been trained to be angry and frustrated. And you've been trained to just be ticked off and take things personal. And when I talk about what love really looks like, people get... That isn't so you're condemned and so you leave here feeling like a wretch. It's so you're challenged in your understanding and challenged in your spirit and you start growing up into Him in all things. So that if that natural reaction comes, you confront it and truth starts having a voice and you go, wait a minute, this isn't who I am. I might have been trained to feel this way, but this isn't my heart desire. You might actually have the feelings of frustration and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. I am not created for frustration. God, that is not my lot in life. I was trained that way. But you're reschooling me. You're refathering me. I've renounced that thing, God. You've made me a person of love and mercy. All of a sudden, you look back in that direction and your whole heart is shifting and you're not even frustrated anymore. You actually have compassion and realize their struggle. All of a sudden, you're not even irritated with them anymore. You just see that they need some love.
Yeah.
Come on. That's how it works, guys. What we think is the fact that we felt frustrated, we failed. And then we go, here I go again. When am I ever going to grow in love? You're growing in love as soon as you realize you're frustrated and it's not who you desire to be. You start thanking God for the light in your life that exposes that for what it is. It's not acceptable. It's not just how everybody is. You believe there's a higher place and you're addressing it and grace is taking you there. Man, you're in a great place. We think because we felt the anger that we're missing it. No, it's when you accept the anger, beat yourself up through the anger or over the anger and walk out the same or less. That's when we're missing it. You say, don't you ever feel angry, Dan? That's not even the question. Because if I talk to you how I really live, it might condemn you because you'll compare yourself to me. And that's not wise. That's the wrong question. Do you ever get angry, Dan? It says put off anger. That's the thing. Is it possible? God says put off anger. Then it must be possible to live free from anger. So the question isn't, do you ever get angry, Dan? The question is, how can I walk free from anger? And here's how you do it. How do you put it off without getting into works, biting your lip and trying not to be angry? Because that's what people do. They see where they're not and then they try harder. And they say, okay, I'm not going to get angry anymore. That's impossible. If you get ticked off, you get ticked off. Somebody rubs you wrong. Somebody, you want to get rid of the ability to be rubbed wrong, and you're only going to do that by being with Him. So you get alone with God, and as soon as you start feeling a little angry, frustrated with something, man, you see it, you ought to rejoice that you saw it. Because there was a time before you didn't even see it, and you actually told a friend your anger, and they got angry with you because it was so wrong. Hello? And all of a sudden, you're nipping it in the bud. Light's in your life. And all of a sudden, you're realizing, man, I ain't going here. I'm cutting this thing off right now. Yes, what they did was uncalled for. It wasn't fair. But I ain't looking for fair, man. I've been shown favor. It ain't about fair. It's about your love, God. God, thank you for the light in my life that's exposing this. Man, it wasn't long ago. I would have felt this way and never blinked, never thought twice. And I'd have justified it and actually blamed them all the more. God, thank you. You're teaching me compassion. This is exciting to me. You're showing me how you have always seen my life. Man, the way you've loved me, I want to become love to others. I don't just want to be free. I want to help set free. I want people to be free. God, thank you. You're doing a good thing in me. That's how you would respond if you catch yourself in that place. That sure beats beating yourself up and calling the pastor and wondering what you're missing. Come on, isn't that what we do? We introspect our lives. And we put ourselves on this tightrope and then we call somebody and say, man, I need prayer. I'm really missing it. I did it again, man. That will never change your life. Here's what will change your life. Looking right up to Him. Being with Him. As soon as you realize it, don't get bummed out and don't grab your cell phone and call your friend. You don't need your friend right now. You need Him. I'm serious. We become a ministry-crazed people. And we think that it's all this way. It is this way when it's this way. The healthy this way comes from this. The thing you need the most is to be with Him. And there's times you need somebody to cheer you on. There's times we need ministry. I understand that. I'm not a fool. What I'm saying is, though, it's not like you wake up in the morning. Who's ever woke up in the morning, you felt like you really didn't want to get up, and you felt more aware of your flesh than anything about your spirit, and God didn't seem real close in the room? Anybody relate to that? Okay, my hand's up. I've related to that. You say, you've related to that? Of course I have. I live in a body, but I'm a man of God. I have an answer and a response. I don't even blink an eye. If that happens to me and I wake up and I have that sensation, that feeling, that thought, or that I just don't feel real like, you know, God's like right here, He has to be. He's as close as the mention of His name. He'll never leave me or forsake me. So as soon as that experience would try to hit me, it hasn't happened to me for a long time. It won't, because I'll springboard off of that thing right into Him. If you come and tell me who I'm not, and you'd be the devil and sit on my shoulder and tell me who I'm not, you will just launch me right into who I am. I'm not going to get grayed out and listen. Will you pray for me? That's not your answer. You don't need prayer. You need truth. Did you hear me? There's some things that aren't prayer issues. They're truth issues. Because this is not a prayer issue. Watch. You wake up in the morning, oh man, God, I don't know where to start. I just don't feel love. All of a sudden you think, it's going to be one of them days. I'm going to cry all day. And the first thing you think is grab your cell phone and call your best friend. Can you just pray for me again? It's going to be one of them days. If that's the best you can do is pray and get some temporal comfort, peace. The next time you feel that way, you won't even barely feel that way. You're calling again for prayer because you feel like that's your answer. But you're always subject to living by that thing, living by that feeling, and you'll never grow up. And out of that, you'll just call for prayer all the time. It's not a prayer issue. Watch what it is. It's a truth issue. So you wake up and you say, Father, I so thank you you're right here. I thank you that you love me and you'll never leave me or forsake me. Jesus, you're as close as the mention of your name.
Yeah.
And I just honor you today. You know, I woke up, Lord, and I didn't feel like getting out of bed. I felt so fleshy. My heart's alive inside, and I will not live by the flesh. I will live by the Spirit. You're amazing to me. And all of a sudden, your heart starts going this way. You can go grab some communion elements. If you can't find any, just take a Cheerio and a little thing of milk or something and just get creative and don't get religious. And just snap that little thing. You were broken for me. You gave your body. Are you following me? But you're remembering Him. You're remembering Him. You're not just, I need prayer. No, this ain't true. This, even though I feel it, I'm not letting it know. I'm not going to be trapped in some sensual world. I'm going to live by my Spirit. Faith's going to take me above these things, and I'm not going to be bound by the flesh. I'm going to walk in a revelation. Next thing you know, your heart's alive. You're expressing. You've got more words than you got time to pour out, and you just continue it into the car. And all of a sudden, you don't even remember how you woke up because you remember Him. I promise you this is real. This is what God wants for His people. I encourage people to take communion all the time as a springboard. When I taught the Kingdom Living School, the Lord said, teach them communion and the power of it and receiving communion and tell them to use it as a springboard into intimacy and expression towards me. Because what the Lord was telling me is in prayer that morning that His people talk to Him a lot about stuff and pray about things. They don't commune with your love. He wants your communion. He wants your fellowship. He wants to walk with you in the cool of the day. And say, how you doing, girl? And He wants you to commune with Him. He's like, hey, buddy. And He just wants to walk with you. Are you following me? Nothing surpasses your ability to be with Him. So, when you wake up like that and you're feeling that way, it's not a prayer issue. It's not calling somebody for prayer. It's going right to the Lord with faith and letting grace come and make what you believe your reality, to where all of a sudden you're not just subject to living by the flesh. And no matter what you're experiencing today, all of a sudden, watch this. If it's the devil poking at you, how's the devil even going to poke at you anymore if you turn everything into Jesus? If every imagination and every thought that rises above the knowledge of God gets sprung into Jesus, You're going to hold it in captivity according to Christ and cast it down in the process. You say, well, I'm getting bad thoughts, Dan. I need deliverance. I need prayer. No, you need the truth to overtake your soul. So you're getting bad thoughts. Big deal. Watch this. No, not many preachers will tell you this. So what? You're getting bad thoughts. Your heart's violated and you're telling me about it. So they ain't coming from you. So why do you have a problem? Why are you making a big issue out of it? Why are you putting it on a stage? Knock it off the stage. Don't let it perform another day. You get bad thoughts, you open up your heart and thank God for what He's done inside of you, and you start proclaiming who you really are and manifest your true desires.
Come on.
And if you've got a flashback of yesterday's sin and the thing that defiled you and made you feel dishonorable for 20 years, and now you've been saved for 3, and all of a sudden you're getting the same dream overnight, every night, of how you messed up and how you slept with this person and you did this and that, and you're getting that same dream, and you're thinking, man, the devil's attacking me, I need deliverance, I need prayer. No, you don't. Stop running for ministry. It's the biggest mistake we're making, because you empower that thing and you think as long as you're having the bad dream, you're bound and not free. No, as long as you're not believing the truth, you're bound and not free. Because you can have the bad dream and you can get up out of bed and you can go, my God, thank you for delivering me. Thank you that I'm a brand new person. Man, I had a flashback of somebody that died a long time ago. There was something someone he did a while back. But I'll tell you, there's a new heart in this one. There's a new mind here. You have nothing but love for me, and I'm not dishonored. You have honored me with your spirit. I am not defiled. You have sanctified me. Set me apart. And all of a sudden, you're shouting and having church with Jesus in the bedroom and the devil's in the corner going, ah, you were supposed to get this. Come on. The average Christian makes himself such a sitting duck. The devil just says to his little cohorts, hey, you go tell Andrew why his life don't really matter and why he ain't really accomplishing nothing and there ain't much productivity anyway. So you know why? Just go tell him his life don't really matter. And Andrew says, Father, I thank you that my life has great value to you. He doesn't even acknowledge the devil. He doesn't even acknowledge the thought. He doesn't say nothing about it. And the little imp's feeling like, what? Now Andrew has another choice. He could go, right? Or Andrew can say, Father, I thank you that my life has great value. Father, I think sometimes I don't even realize the value and the power of just sowing seed and leaving a deposit, just my disposition, attitude. Keep doing the work in me. Keep sharpening me, God. Keep causing my heart to see through your eyes. And God, keep letting my life impact my sphere of influence. And even if things seem to be moving slow, I thank you. We're sowing seed. And I thank you, God, that you're bringing a harvest in the hearts of men. And yes, you're using my life. You've done it well. I love you, Jesus. Thank you. That devil run back to the devil, the little assignment fella. You say, Bob. Well, I told him everything you said. And he started worshiping Jesus and telling God that. And the devil slapped him in the face. You fool. You couldn't have told him everything. I said, boss, I told you. I told him. You liar. You couldn't have told him everything. I told him everything. If you would have told him what I said, he'd have got depressed and discouraged. Christians get grayed out when you tell them that stuff. Not this one. Boss, I told him everything you said. And he lifted his heart up and didn't even flinch. And he just began to tell God who God made him to be through Jesus. Why don't you put the devil in that position instead of encouraging him so much? Somebody just called me the other week. The devil's been telling me this. And the devil, I said, what? It just freaks me out when we do that. When the devil's been saying, he's a liar! You ought to be so pumped. If he's saying, you're never going to make it, you must be going to make it. Why are you going, well, I ain't never going to make it. The devil said I ain't going to make it. Over here's Jesus, King of the universe. You're going to make it, boy. You're going to make it. And over here's the devil. You're never going to make it. I ain't never going to make it. And here's Jesus. You're going to make it, boy. Why do we listen to this thing? He's a liar. She prayed for me. The devil's really been messing with me. Stop that. Stop that. No, I'm not praying for you. He's taking a big risk. Every time he touches you, he believes he can break you. But he runs the risk of making you if you're a believer. Now, if this is just all about you getting through and all about God blessing you, you'll take the devil personal. And he'll eat your lunch day after day after day. But if this is really about the kingdom, really taking the gospel personal, his words will get so phony and so farce to you, you'll recognize him a mile away. And he'll tell you you ain't worthy, and you will worship Jesus for a half hour on how he's paid the price for you and redeemed your life, and you'll just grow. I got a flashback one time of something in the past after I got saved. I had another image painted in me while I was driving in the truck. It was a bad image. It was something I wouldn't have created. And God does that, or the devil does that stuff, looking for an opportune time. He's hoping you react to it and bite the bait. But he takes the risk that you won't, and you rejoice in the redemption of your life. If you'd be driving with me in the truck and that would happen, it would scare you because I'm a fighter. I won't do it in my mind. I would do it loud. I would scare you. I would, Jesus, you're amazing. God, I'm serious. I tell this story sometimes, and it wigs a little people out a little just being this vulnerable and honest, but I was never addicted to pornography. I was never snuck around and, you know, had to watch this or read this. I was never addicted, but I was exposed to it constantly at work. It was laying around everywhere. Videos had passed through my life now and then. And I put some of that stuff in my soul years ago. And now I'm pastoring. I'm a Christian. I'm pastoring. And we're in a worship service, and I got folks that are flowing and understand worship, and Jesus is just everywhere. Do you know what I mean? He's just everywhere. And in the middle of Jesus being everywhere, I got a microphone, and I'm teaching the school, and I'm supposed to minister and some stuff, and I'm ready to flow and move, and it was on healing and stuff and flowing by the Spirit, and it was just a neat night we had set up, and I was part of it. And right in the heat of the atmosphere of worship, this video from probably 15 years ago just went through my head like I was watching it right now. Insane. Like, you say, well, you're redeemed. Old things are dead. That thing must be lingering in you. You need a devil cast out. You're only halfway saved. You got something. Hiding spirit in you. No. It's a flashback. It's an opportunity. It's a familiar spirit that ate my lunch. He's throwing that back in me, hoping that I do this. Well, one of two things, oh my God, or, oh my God. He'll take either. He ain't expecting you to do what I did. He's expecting us to take responsibility for those thoughts. Because preachers will say, they'll say, well, what's going through your mind? You better, you know, we put your mind up on a movie screen. Da, da, da. That's condemnation. Sometimes things go through your mind. You have no power over it. It's just coming through your mind because you've been subject to it, or it's been introduced to you, or it's been suggested to you, and it's just flashing there trying to degrade you. And a preacher preaches like that to you. You feel condemned because you can't get that out of your mind. And once you get focused on it and conscious of it, it comes like a rampage. Who knows what I'm talking about? And then it starts defiling you, and you think until you stop thinking it, you ain't free. No, until you stop believing it, you ain't free. Look, I don't need to see that video. I don't want to see that video, but it came through me, and I ain't got a problem. I got an answer. Because that video ain't who I am. That video was way back then somewhere, back when I thought there was something there. I see that thing so clear now, it's scary, man. That thing has no value to me whatsoever. I see it for what it is. It makes me cry before it would stir my attention. And I remember the atmosphere. You would love this, Pastor. The atmosphere was so soft and so sweet, and the keys are tinkering high, and it sounds like rain. And it was just one of them moments. And I'm just standing there with this stupid video going through my head. And I got a microphone, and I'm Pastor Dan. And I got the video! And I'm Pastor Dan. I'm supposed to be holy and sanctified and anointed for the moment. Well, guess what? I am. Because I'm not taking that to heart as if it's me. It ain't me. I ain't thinking that. I ain't conjuring that. I ain't meditating on that. I didn't fantasize that or muse that earlier in the day. That thing just came out of nowhere. It was sitting there waiting for an opportune time to catch me off guard. You know why? To get me to take responsibility for something I'm not and begin to repent for something I didn't. You know what I did? I got the microphone It's tinkering time, man. People just laying out like this. You could feel Jesus in the room. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm standing there, and I went way, I blew the place up. I was over on another page. Out of the blue, I scared people. Because this war now, you just done touched me wrong. I'm in a holy moment with my King, and you want to, in your fallen, miserable, wretched, evil state, drum up my past right now? When it's dead and bought and paid and done? You just touched the wrong fella. You just made me violent. I don't need prayer. I don't need to cry. I don't need to feel condemned. I said, Father, I thank you. And this is just, I just started. Father, I thank you for the redemption of my life. You've made me brand new. I'm a brand new person. I'll never be the same again. All things are past and God, all things are new. You live inside of me. And I just went crazy. And everybody's like, ting, ting, ting. And I'm like, ah! And they're like, I don't know what's going on with Dan. He's having a fit over there. I forgot everybody was in the room. Because it's war now. You done touched me wrong. And I'm going to touch this thing right. Guess what happened? I got so overwhelmed with the truth I was declaring. And it just changed something. Everybody just started, thank God, worshiping. It shifted and people and it came out of that tinker faith. People got up and I stepped out and I remembered. I looked over at this man and this thing came on me that was increased. The devil wanted to strip the anointing from the moment and strip the confidence and identity from the pastor. I'm in authority. I got the mic. God understands leadership and appointing things. And he came to me to strip that from me, but he runs the risk of increasing that in me. Yeah. So I look over and I said, sir, there's something in the middle of your back. I think it's a degenerated disc. I don't even think there's fire coming into that joint right now. And he went, oh my God, it's burning. I said, I understand. It's going to be fine. You see, I said, ma'am, what do you have growing on your ankle? I see something. She's got a shoe, and under her ankle, she's got a growth. I said, take off your shoe and check it, because I'm sure it's gone. She checks it. She's on the floor bawling. And God just said, watch this. I don't even know if that would have happened if I wouldn't have saw the video. Woo! And you think you have a problem. No, you have an answer. And it's way greater than the recollection. The answer's way greater than what seems like a problem. I don't even know if that would have happened if it wasn't for the video. God works all things together. He didn't shut the video down. He didn't slap the devil and say, you ain't running that through his mind. He's like, go ahead, you stupid devil. Run that through that boy's mind and you're going to get whacked. Go ahead. Run it through his mind. Ah! Oh! You get out them samurai. My buddy Bob Hazel, he calls it samurai tongues. Samurai tongues, man. He go, wow. You get the devil. You get him in a cage match, little buddy. You'll get him to submit. That devil tapped out that night. Now watch what happened. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I think it was the next day. And I remembered the experience in the video. I was so oblivious to the fact that went through my head. It was that long after it hit me that video ran through my head and all that happened. Because I didn't connect it to, I got so overwhelmed with truth. Truth kicked in and overtook the moment. And the lie got so crushed that it wasn't until way later I remembered what happened. And I just wept and said, God, the weapons of my warfare are truly mighty in God. I am not a man with a problem. You see, yeah, but I'm having bad dreams. So respond in truth when you wake up. Yeah, but it's giving me insomnia. So get out of bed, stop complaining and letting the devil know that he's winning. And start worshiping God and even thank God for waking you up, even if you believe it was the devil. And start praying and interceding and blessing the earth. Because if the devil's waking you up and you're actually giving credit to God and giving yourself to intercession and trust and grace for the morning, he ain't going to keep waking you up. You don't need prayer and you don't need to complain and you don't need to make it all about you. Keep making it all about him. Well, if God loves me, why doesn't he let me sleep through the night and I'm so tired in the morning and oh my God. So then you look at the clock and it's 3 o'clock and you all know it's going to be another one. Oh my. And then it's 6:30 when the alarm goes off. Well, God, if you'd let me sleep. And it's just this ongoing mess. No, you look at that clock at 3 o'clock
And that thing goes through your mind, oh man, I should be sleeping. I know that 6:30 coming quick. You look at that clock at 3 and you say, Father, thank you. I love you. God, since I'm awake, I just want to tell you, you're amazing. Your grace is sufficient for me. I don't dread my job. I don't dread 6:30. I love you. And I believe you're amazing and your grace is sufficient for my life. If there's anything you want me to pray about right now, wherever your heart is, wherever you're concerned on the earth in the sense of your attention is drawn, put it in me. I'll intercede. I'll cry your heart back to you. You'll move on the earth. God, thank you that I'm awake in you. I'll tell you what, if the devil is coming up to you at night and going, he's waking you up, he'll quit real quick. It's called submit to God. Resist the devil, he will flee. We've turned it into resist the devil. You're just fighting the devil. Are you kidding me? Submit to God, you've already fought the devil. Submit to God, you've already resisted. It's a one-step program. Your answer is always submitting to God. So if there's a lie going through your head, I promise you, you don't need prayer. If you're having a bad memory, you do not need deliverance. You need truth. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. Translated in the kingdom of the Son of His love. You probably ought to believe the kingdom of His love instead of the darkness and the impression. Yeah, but I still feel, I get this evil feeling that this comes over me. Every time it tries to come over you. You say, oh, it don't try. It comes over me. Okay, every time it comes. See, because certain ministers draw attention to that stuff and they'll make a project out of you. And they'll actually teach you that you're only as good as you're feeling, and they'll minister to you and minister to you and minister to you, and it's always about how you're feeling and how you're doing instead of who you're being and what you're believing. And you can lose years in that realm. So what if this evil feeling comes over you? Pastor, you can't say that. I said it. I'm not being insensitive. If you handle it in truth, it's just going to springboard you to truth. It's this evil feeling. Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you in you. There's never a reason to be afraid. And I just thank you that your love is amazing. People say, yeah, you don't understand though. It gets me so gripped. I understand people get gripped and there's times where you need set free. But I promise you that's a cycle. It takes you there. It doesn't start there. Are you guys following me? It gains momentum. It becomes a stronghold to where you believe your experience instead of believe His gospel. Are you following me? I don't know how I got on all this. I hope this is helping somebody. Because if we don't address these things and minister this way, in truth, and handle them this way, how are we ever going to be with Him and draw close to Him? We're just trying to get through our struggles. We're just trying to tap into some mysterious moment when freedom answers or lands on our lap, and all of a sudden I don't feel that way anymore. And we're always looking for our breakthrough. We use that word in the church all the time. The stone's already rolled away. The breakthrough's come. Your faith in what He's accomplished brings you the revelation of freedom. You guys follow me? You got to guard your heart in what I'm saying. I'm telling you, you got to guard your heart in life. You can't take things personal. You can't just walk in hidden secret judgments. You can't just look around the room and let your heart go where it used to before Christ and think it's okay. If that stuff would happen in me, I would address it immediately inside of my heart. If the disdaining thought, here's an example. I'm so serious about what I'm telling you. If I was in this room this weekend and a disdaining thought came to one of you in my mind as I looked at you, I would be your best buddy. I'd draw close to you. I'd make sure I hugged you, loved you, and I'd look for a word in my heart for you. Just to crush that stinking lie. Now, if I was extra loving to you, don't think I had a bad thought. Because I didn't have no bad thoughts. Or no bad. I thought you, I prayed for you last night. Don't you think that? Because honestly, I don't have that anymore. What the Lord's done for me in my relationship, and I've cried and prayed for this, He's helped me just to freely, without trying, to see the value of people. To where I'm for real. I can sincerely look at you, engage with you, talk to you, and be sincere. Whether you believe it or not, time will tell I was. Where I just see that you're worth time, you're worth blood, you're worth the Spirit of God in you. He's just taught me through relationship to see every man and understand they have the same value. There's no hot shot. There's no low life. Every mountain's down. Every valley's up. We are all on the same plane. And everybody in this room and on the earth has the same value to God and the kingdom of God. We might have different callings, different graces, different responsibilities, but I promise you the value's the same.
And if your face isn't on the family portrait, something's missing. If you're not at the family cookout in that day, there'd be something missing. You're just as important to the cause as the person beside you or around you. Are you following me? So you better not let your heart get deceived and discouraged and just make this about you and how you feel. This thing is about you and what you believe. I know it's going to sound a little strong, but what you believe is revealed through your life lived, not your words spoke. The faith of your life is defined by the life that you live, not the words that you speak. Are you understanding? That's why you'll be judged for your works. You're not saved by your works. You're judged for your works. What you believe about your salvation is revealed through your life lived. The way you live reveals what you believe about the gospel. That's why he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not a legalistic comment. What he's saying is, if you love me, then obeying me and following me and walking my commandments is a spontaneous result of loving me. You'll just walk one with me. So your life lived reveals your love, reveals, get it? It's simple to me. Now, how are we going to live that kind of life without getting trapped in works if we don't have a relationship with Him, if it's not grace, you know, empowering us? Come on, nobody in this room has read the Bible and bit your lip and tried to be that way and actually felt like you won and succeeded. Be honest. I mean, maybe in some areas, some minor areas, you might have felt like you got victory. But if you think you got the victory just because of your own diligence, you know what I'm saying? Ain't nobody living that way. I took you to Colossians this morning. I went to Colossians 1. But I want you to look here. Let's go back to Colossians. I'll just wrap this up, then we're going to pray for a couple folks. If you don't see yourself the way God sees you, you'll never draw close to Him. You got to start where Jesus finished if you're going to run well. You follow me? You have to see how God sees you today to have confidence to approach Him. Because if you don't believe that He sees you that way, you won't have the confidence to approach Him. You'll have a veil over your face. Come on, a daddy walks his girl down the aisle and he rolls back that little. It's a veil. What he's doing is he's giving his daughter to the fella. And he's unveiling her and exposing her to him. Saying, you're coming out from under my covering. I'm opening up open face to this man. You're going to be his wife. He's going to be your husband. And the daddy steps back. And who gives it right? I actually have the mom and dad both say we do. So no in-laws ever turn into outlaws. So I get the mamas because you mamas try to hold on tight sometimes. So I get that daddy and the mama to walk that girl down. And they get down there and I say, who gives this right of marriage? And that husband and wife together say we do. I don't want no mama saying, I never left her go. I never left her go. You mamas are something. You gonna let her go? There's that. Why? So two can become one. I like to teach communion like a wedding vow sometimes. That you actually take the elements and you realize He gave all that He was. Covenant simply is all that is mine is yours and all that is yours is mine. Two, becoming one. I'm holding back nothing. I give my all. Didn't Jesus do that? So covenant, communion, your response, man, your body for my body. Your blood for my blood. Life for life. I follow you. And all of a sudden, if you want, you could quote some promises from God like, Father, you say you promised to never leave me or forsake me. You always be with me. Start, all of a sudden, that's God's vows to you. All of a sudden you give your heart back to Him and you express your faith back to Him. And you take the bread and the cup. Whoa. I don't put a ring, a nice wedding band around your heart. Serious. I went to a women's ministry, a rehab place. Prostitutes, drug addicts. They bring them off the street and teach them that they're daughters and just didn't know it. And that they need to be redeemed and restored and repent from those things and see their life as so much more. They're called to be His girls. And I went in there and one day the Lord said, you take communion elements enough for all those girls. I want you to teach them communion like a wedding service. And I want to be joined to them today. Oh, it was a slobbery, snotty mess, man. It was so crazy. All them ladies. I was the only guy in the house. I wasn't intimidated either, man. Because I was representing the king. And they was just... And I actually stepped in, and it was like the anointing of God that came on me played the part in the heart of the Father and represented His heart to the women. But their hearts were up there. It wasn't like they were joining to me. Their hearts were this way. I just spoke on behalf of His heart. And actually, it was like I pastored a little wedding ceremony and spoke on behalf of the Lord. And then they turned and gave their life back to Him and their hearts and exchanged vows. And then they just, it was off the hook. So you can take communion like that, guys. It's not just for healing. It's not just the forgiveness of sin. It's the sign of covenant. It's the new covenant. A new testament, a new covenant in my blood. It's the co-union, communion of you and the Lord. You get it? Whew. Yeah. So it'd be good to just give yourself that. Okay, real quick, let me do this. I know we started at 6. For a guy like me, that usually means we've got an extra hour. That's not why we start at 6. That's just what I do, but I'll try not to do that. Verse 21 of chapter 1. And you, we talked about this morning, but we didn't go here. Talked about it last night, probably every night. And you, who were once alienated and enemies. What made you alienated and enemies? In your mind. By wicked works. The way your mind functioned is what separated you from God and estranged you from Him. Self-centered thinking. Jealous thinking. See, we always think wicked works. We think it's adultery, stealing, murdering, robbing, nasty crimes that you wouldn't even commit, maybe, in the natural. No. Anything that's contrary to truth, anything that's not love, is enmity to God. If you love the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And it says the things of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Come on. On the surface, it doesn't seem so bad in the light of adultery. But it's the same. It's self-centered living. It's the flesh living. You follow what I'm saying? Well, I never committed adultery. No, but you might live in selfishness and pride. So is it about, I never committed adultery, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that, or I never sinned that way, or I never did that? Come on, that's a zero. We all have need of the blood. We all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to get off of that. Come on. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. What separated us from God is the way we thought, because we thought for ourselves. Come on. We get in relationships for ourselves. We get into partnerships for ourselves. And then deep down in our heart, what's in it for me? We say, I love you. Do you love me? That's what we do. We say, hey, I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. You didn't sound real confident. Come on, I'm going to say it again. And then you respond, I love you. Look, I love you. Why do you sound frustrated? You sound frustrated. It should be really easy for you to say, I love you too. Come on, we do that weird stuff. And all we're saying is, I love you for me. I love you for what you do for me and what I get from you. Which means just as quick your heart can be unfulfilled and failed. And all of a sudden, love isn't even love. It's just, I need you. Even though we say, I love you. Come on. That was good. I felt like that was good. You, me, we were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now He has what? That means to make friends with. He made peace. He reconciled us. He made peace through His blood. He brought you back into communion and relationship. Guess what we were right before we were reconciled? Enemies by the wicked works in our minds. Guess what sometimes tries to continue after you're reconciled? Wicked works in your mind. You say, what? No, that's hypocrisy. That's no. There's things that try. Did you just ever lose it after you were saved? Did you ever just blow up and then go, oh man, what did I just do? Did anybody ever do that? No, I'm not saying it's cool. I'm not saying to keep doing it. I'm saying, well, that's normal. We're all going to do it, guys. I don't preach that way. I don't expect to do that. And I don't foresee doing that. You say, brother, you're in denial. Everybody has their moments. No, that's why you have yours. Ha 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 ha! because you have a grid for it, because you believe it's normal. But the paradox is, when you have yours, you have no sense to repent, because that's who we are, you know, and anybody says difference in denial. I'm not in no denial. I'm in Him. You could ask my wife, 18 years. Not one negative word. It's hard to preach this because husbands get condemned when I say it. Wives elbow and wisdom. It's crazy what we do to each other. We hear the word for each other instead of ourselves. You can hardly talk plain without creating a mess sometimes. Because people are saying, why can't you be like that? That ain't why I said it. If you were really listening, Jesus would be saying to you, why don't you love like I love? Why don't you swallow up their weakness in my strength? Why don't you make peace? Why don't you reconcile? He like, I hope they're listening to that pastor. It was one time I was going to preach something on some stuff about relationship, intimacy, sexual stuff in my church. And I was getting some revelation after I got saved. And I was overwhelmed. And I was all excited like a little kid. And I was ready to preach it. And the Lord went, shh, and shuddered my spirit. I literally shook inside. It woed me like, whoa. And I was like, Lord, this is powerful. This is transforming. I got to share it. And I went to share it. And I said, okay, I get the point. He said, I don't want you saying a word about none of this. I was confused. I was. So I preached on something else. Probably just limped my way through because I was a little, I got home. I couldn't wait to get home and talk to the Lord. I cried so hard. I said, Lord, why couldn't I share that? He said, because of where the heart of my people is, Dan. That word will do more harm than good. They'll just judge one another through it instead of be changed by it. And I bawled all afternoon. Because I couldn't even speak the truth because we'd have mishandled it and hurt it for the other instead of ourselves. And wives would have pressured their husbands. Husbands would have felt stymied and been mad at me for preaching and all this crazy stuff. What happened? Where God would have let me preach it. He told me, you couldn't preach it because of where the heart of my people are. You precious women, he was saying, you would have held your husband so accountable, you'd have forgot love in the process. You'd have expected something of them that they hadn't even become yet. Instead of let the word cultivate in them and you honor them and love them and bring the best out in them, you'd just hold them accountable. Husbands would have felt a lot of things and then just resented the word because it affected their life. God told me that's why I couldn't preach it. That made me cry when you weren't looking. So I don't have a need to preach. I just want us to be free. Are you following me? I hope you hear my heart. He's reconciled us, guys. Just what we were a second ago. Enemies. You didn't think nothing different, except that He wooed your heart and He brought change to you. He tutored you and showed you your need for Savior. The only reason you're here and have a desire for God is because grace is drawing you. No man comes to God unless he's drawn by Him. The only reason you care at all is because God's been wooing you. It's because He loves you and He wants you. True? So you're an enemy. He's reconciling, making peace through His blood. Your mind, even after you become a friend with God, can still go on tilt and think like it used to think. It's not the end of the world and it's not condemnation. What it means is that God's given you answers. He wants you to walk in truth and work out your own salvation. Stop calling it normal. Stop saying, well, everybody has their moments. And address it as soon as you notice it. And let God fashion you and take that thing out of your life. You follow me? That's how you grow. Or you're going to make an excuse for it, or you're going to get condemned by it, one or the other. And if you make an excuse for it, it'll be in your life 15 years from now. And you'll be saying, well, God's working on me. No, you gave up a long time ago. You just accepted that as you. There's some preachers that only preach out of their experience, and they try to bring the whole room into that mess because they're experiencing that. And if anybody says anything to it, there's preachers that will say, now listen, we all have these people in our congregation that smile, and they're always okay. Now, guys, we know not everybody's always. So if you really love that person, it's always okay. You'll get them alone and nobody's around. Talk to them and say, now listen, brother, how are you? It's just me and you. How are you really doing? Because we don't believe they can be free. But we're preaching freedom and singing freedom. But we don't believe they can be. Have you ever heard anybody say that everybody's not always okay? I'm either the most deceived man on the planet right now and I need serious ministry, or I'm okay. I'm either whacked or I'm okay. It's that extreme. Doesn't mean I haven't had conflicts, adversities, trials, testing. But I live with me and I know how I respond. I know how I function. And we don't have to be the way we used to be. We don't have to live in the flesh. We live by the... And if you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the... So is it possible to live by the Spirit? So is it possible to live free from the flesh? Most preachers will tell you no. But the Bible says yes. I'm sticking with God. Call me a blasphemer if you want. They did it to Jesus. Put me on a cross if you want. They did it to Jesus. But He's right. I'm sticking with Him. You can lord your experience over the Word, but He raises His Word above His own name. I'm going with His Word. Your experience, I care about you, but I'm not going to let it be my teacher. He said, let no man be your teacher. You have one, and He's the Christ. So why is our experiences teaching us when He's already revealed through His Son? Are you guys all right? So I'm either in denial and I need help. Somebody needs to start praying for me. Or I'm free. I'm banking on free. My tips are on free. We'll find out someday. But that's what I'm banking on. It's one or the other though. When you're alone in a room talking to Jesus, it's either real and it's accomplishing something and growing you, or you've lost your mind, you're bored and you need to get a life. It's one or the other. That's how radical the gospel is. When you're alone seeking Jesus and talking to Jesus, it's one of two things. It's either real and He's there and there's something to find and realize in that place, or you're nuts and you need to get a life and you've lost your mind. And I like that it's that extreme, because there ain't nothing in between. Isn't that awesome? My coworkers used to say, well, you just freak me out. You're always talking to yourself. I said, I never talk to myself. He's right here. It looks like, you think I'm talking to myself. They would watch me through the racks. And I'd be working just talking. He's lost it, man. He's in a cult. He's brainwashed. I'd say, my brain has been thoroughly washed. They just run. I'm messing with it so bad. I had a guy one day, I was talking to Jesus. I had little headphones things. I was singing and Holy Spirit was preaching to me. He used to preach to me in the beginning. It's crazy. Hour a day. No less than an hour a day. Holy Spirit would just preach to me. I would read chapters upon chapters. And then He would preach it all out to me and make sense of it. People say about me preaching the way I preach. I say it's not my fault. That's how I was preached to. That's how I was meant for. Holy Spirit preached to me an hour a day for 9 months. Best preacher on the planet would just preach to me. I'd be just working and He's just preaching, making sense of everything I put into my heart. I'd be like... So one day I'm like, well, that's amazing. God, that's incredible. And I'm working. That's incredible. Oh, I see it. Yes, I see it. And that was me at work. And God's looking through the rafts. Like, He has lost it. And that day I looked over at Him and I caught His face through the cases. I seen the cases as an opening. His face was there and I caught His face. I said, hey, you. Well, he had severe carpal tunnel. And his hands were pretty numb and he needed surgery and he was putting it off. And his work kept aggravating the condition, apparently. And they were going to make him get the surgery so he could work effectually and stuff. And I knew he had that problem and he would never let me pray for him. He would always just say, no, man. And he'd run from me. He's looking at me and I said, hey, man. He caught me talking to Jesus again. I said, man, Holy Spirit's talking to me, man. He's teaching me. I started to share what He was teaching me. And that it was in the Word. It had to do with some healing stuff. I went over. I said, don't you run from me. You watch how real this is. Stick your hands through that rack. Come on, man. You got nothing to lose. He just went. It was like he was mesmerized. He went. It's like he was a robot and I had him on a remote. I said, lift your hands through the rack. Come on. And as soon as I touched his hands, they came alive. He went, Jesus, I'm not talking to myself. He's inside of me. He just, man, oh man, I get every hair standing, man. But the 10th time that happened to me this weekend. Isn't that fun?
Yeah.
So I'm not talking to myself after all. Wow. See, that leaves a testimony to people then. See, God does that stuff. Now guess what? Now he has an experience. Now it's not me, it's him. Now he goes to co-workers and he says, hey, you ain't gonna believe this, man. Dan's talking and I'm thinking he's wigged out. And he comes over, he took my hand, all the pain. I'm telling you, what? Get out of here. Man. What? We've had a lot of that going on when I was at work. Before, all I did was rob the company of time, eat their products in the aisles and bins and shit. Buddy, I worked in a wholesale food warehouse. We were like nocturnal beings. When the power went out, Andrew, guess where we went to? The crab slot. The back fin crab meat. When the power went out, we knew how to get there without a flashlight. In the dark. Because it's dark. So we'd just go, and when the lights would come on, there's all these empty cans of crab meat in the case. And we all smell like crab, but ain't nobody done nothing. And our bellies are like this. We just eat all the crab meat. As soon as the power's out, we would run to these prime slots. Pilfered, and they called it grazing. Yeah, we was like a bunch of animals, man. The power went out and we was grazing. I worked in a food warehouse, man. You'd take out a little microwave pizza as you're working in the freezer, stick it in your freezer pocket, and on break, you'd pop it in the microwave. That was me. Until I got saved. And realized that that wasn't God. And then my coworkers said, yeah, but you ate with everything like I said, used to, guys. That was who I used to be. I'm not condemning you. I'm not. But that's different now. Yeah, but I remember when you. That's the best you'll ever be able to do is remember when. Because I've changed. Well, you'll be the same. You'll see, guys. I ain't got nothing to prove to you. I just got something to be. 2.5 years later, they're still freaked out by my life at that time. Because I was still working there. And then I went into full-time pastoring. And they were like, whoa, this guy is serious. You know what was beautiful? I went to a March for Jesus, to a countywide prayer meeting a little later after I left there and went pastoring. I started bumping into co-workers in Christian settings that weren't born again. And they would cry and tell me my life so grabbed them that they got saved. It happened again and again, and I'd just cry. And then they were like, this one guy was driving down the road in the middle of the night, and Jesus came in his car. And he shook and pulled the car over, got out of the car, and knelt on the asphalt at 1 or 1:30 in the morning and got radically, gloriously born again. And the next time I saw him, he looked me in the eyes and said, hi, brother. Thank you, man, for your life. And he held me and I said, what's going on? What do you mean, brother? And he told me his encounter and cried, and I just cried with him and held him. Yeah. So, your water. You don't look and watch and get discouraged. You sow. You water. You don't get analytical, reason, rational. You sow. You water. And God brings increase.
You get it?
It's really fun. So you can't think for yourself, guys, or you won't live this way. Jesus taught me this a long time ago. I was pastoring then for 2.5 years. And I left pastoring for a while. I stepped down because I was a little struggling with ministry a little. There was some sides of church that felt like business. I was in board meetings and I was bored, and I would ruin board meetings. I would go into intercession and cry. There was things that violated me about behind the scenes at times. And some people were really challenged by me. I realized I put a lot of pressure on folks without knowing it then. Now I know. My life was just, I was just passionate. I was pure. I was innocent. I didn't know much. So my innocence exposed a lot of things. Put a lot of pressure on some people. People were uneasy around me when I was saved. I'd go to pastor meetings and pastors weren't sure about me because they thought I was a little too alive, a little too expressive, a little too zealous. So they felt like they had to judge that and figure that out. I went to one pastor's prayer meeting. They didn't even want me there. I was a little too much for them. I got a word of knowledge from two different pastors one day, and they kicked me out of that prayer meeting and said that I was pointing out sin. I didn't point to the men. I just said what I perceived. One pastor stood up in defense and said, well, if we're praying for revival, we probably should get sin out of the camp, guys. He didn't point to any man. He just said he knows these things are in the room.
People didn't know how to handle that because we were just doing church. You know what happened when I gave the one word? The one pastor sitting there and his heart flowing out of his chest because he knows he's the man. He came privately and told me he was one of the men. But he wouldn't tell the leaders because he didn't want them to know because he knew they'd stereotype him for the rest of his life. Yeah. You see, you have to be so confident in who you are and what you're walking in. It ain't about man's approval. It ain't about everybody understanding. Sometimes they'll believe the lie till that day. But you know the truth the whole time. And you commit yourself to Him who judges righteously. And you've got nothing to prove, nothing to earn. Nothing. You just walk in love. So I was 2.5 years a pastor and I went into another workplace. I went into a warehouse full of darkness just to find a grip on ministry. And plus I felt like everything was too Christian. I know that sounds funny to people. Nobody understood that. But even the backslidden people talked the language because they'd tell you how their life was and they'd tell you, but they'd still talk the language. It was like, you knew how things were and they're going through the motions. It was like everything was Christian because we're at church. It was like that Christianese thing. And I was just in a mess for a while. And I said, God, I need some air. I need to get a grip on where my life is and what I'm called to because I don't know how to respond. This, my zeal. People don't understand. I just want to go back in the workplace. I was privileged to go to the darkest, most sinful place I could find because that's where I do well. Yeah. I did really good there. It was the darkest, messed up place I'd ever worked. I mean, it was an ornery, messed up place. But we're light. And we're secure, remember? Nobody owes us anything, remember? We're not self-conscious, remember? Christ is in us, the hope of glory, right? Come on, it's what we say and preach and amen about. So it should be fun to go in there. You can't lose. It's not pray for me that I get a Christian job. Boy, my workplace is running me down. My boss is, God, I don't know why God lets him dump on me like that. He knows how much it drags me down. I need a Christian job. No, I hope he keeps you there forever till you get the point. I'm the wrong person for you to pray for some escape out of your job into some cushy Christian atmosphere. I hope he balls and chains you in the darkness. Because there's light in you and he needs you there. It ain't about you getting dumped on. How can somebody dump on you? How are you going to dump on me? How are you going to come into work frustrated, angry, and talk bad at me and curse me and swear at me and that's going to defile me? I'm not defiled. You're just in trouble and you don't see my value and you've just learned to live that way. This means you have trouble and you need me to love you more. So I'd probably be a pest to you if anything. I just love on you all the more. My buddy Todd's so good at that stuff. The guys he worked with, they'd say, stop telling me you love me. Can't help it. I love you, man. Stop it! I'm going to punch you in the face, man. Go ahead if you have to. I just love you, man. It's just awesome. You know that workplace I went to? It's a lot of testimonies. But when I left there, the Lord told me to go back to the office. I was having fun in the workplace, and I still was unsure about the office, so I ignored him. I acted like I didn't hear the Lord. That really doesn't work, does it? Because you know you heard the Lord. So the whole time you're acting like, you know you heard the Lord. So it never leaves you. You're in that place the whole time knowing that you ain't paying attention when you're paying attention. Do you get what I'm saying? So I went that way for a week or two. I forget how long it was, but it was a little while. And the whole time I know what he said and I'm acting like he didn't say it. And one day he just slips up on me at work and says, hey, I said, I want you back in the office. I said, but Lord. And I was crying in the aisle. And I said, I don't understand ministry. I'm having fun here. He said, Dan, ministry is simple. I was like, it is? It's real simple. He said, ministry is loving people, Dan. That's all it is. It's just loving people. I'll never forget it. I looked up. I was crying so hard. I said, I can do that. I can do that, Lord. And I went back to the office. You know what my workplace did for me? Called a floor meeting. Had every employee in that meeting and announced that it was my last day. Because I had been such an influence and impact to their lives in that warehouse. And they said this publicly and it made me squirm a little. And the Holy Spirit said, relax. They're just honoring who I am in here. He said, we've often said if we had a warehouse full of men like this, it would be a dream come true. We've never seen this man complain. We've never seen him with even a remotely bad attitude. He does what we ask and he does it at his best. And he's the most amazing model employee, and we have been privileged to employ this man. They offered me a part-time position to keep me there and never had one in the company's history, a part-time position. Come on, this is honorable stuff. What are they honoring? My work ethic? My transformed life. My coworkers, they're like, well, what are we going to do without you? They're going to go after truth. They're going to go after God. Don't do right with your money, guys, right?
Yeah.
Because they were all young and we were working incentive and they wanted me to work harder because they knew I could because I had a lot of experience because they wanted to make more money and they weren't ready for more money. They needed more Jesus. Two supervisors got radically saved when I was there. Co-workers got saved. Some young boy got out of rebellion and stopped hating his mother and stopped dyeing his hair purple. You know, purple's not bad. If you want purple hair and you like purple, I'm with you, man. Get the hair purple. It's all right. But some people get their hair purple for other reasons. He was in the aisle with the flu and he had to leave. And I said, hey, Robbie, I want to talk to you, man. He said, what do you want? Because he was freaked out by my Christian t-shirts. And he was really freaked out by my smile. But he didn't want to talk to me. He avoided me terribly. So I just had to go to him. So I had him. He couldn't really go nowhere. He had his equipment and all his skids there, so he couldn't really run from it. I said, hey, Robbie, I need to talk to you. What do you want, man? I said, I know you don't think much of my Christian t-shirts and stuff, but I'm not a billboard or just an advertisement man. I care about people and I care about you. Why would you care about me? Because I do. I'll explain. I want to pray for you, man, and I want to believe that God takes all this loosen from out of you. You won't have to leave work. I believe you'll be fine if you let me pray for you. Come on, man. I said, no, listen to me, Robbie. I'm on to this. I said, you know, some people just like to dye their hair and they like purple. You don't even really like purple, man. The only reason your hair is purple because you know it breaks the heart of your mother because you resent her for bashing you your whole life. Calling you evil. Saying the devil's doing that and God saw that and you're going straight to hell. She took the Bible and thumped you your whole life and you've learned to hate her and the gospel. And you think the gospel is what your mother represented. And the only reason your hair is purple, because you know it breaks her heart and you love that. He was so freaked out, he could hardly talk. He said, how can you possibly know that? What's going on in my heart? I said, Jesus knows everything because he's real. I'm sorry. That's all your mother knew. She meant well. She just misrepresented him. But I'm representing him rightly now. You have no excuse. Give me your hand. We're going to pray. That's how aggressive I can be. He took my hand and God whacked him right in the aisle, froze him. I had to shake him and get him to move because we were in the way. And when he opened his eyes, he was going, I'll never forget it. He said, neat. Neat. Neat, man. He was just so freaked out. I said, it is neat. That's the presence of God. He said, yeah. I said, we'll talk at lunch, okay? Get to work, man. Thanks for letting me pray. We'll talk later. I got to sit down and minister to him and share how I knew these things, relationship, and just apologized again for the misrepresentation of his mother's Bible fashion. Isn't that amazing? There's people out there that are only seeing God through the way he was represented. But he was only truly represented through his son. So you have to see him through Jesus. You get it? Okay, I'm closing. I really am. I'm trying anyway. He's reconciled you, Colossians 1. How'd he do it? In the body of his flesh through death to present you what? Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. So watch this. A second ago, you were an enemy alienated by the way your mind worked, yet he reconciled you, turned your heart, right? Now watch. And he did it through the body of his flesh to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now watch. So that's what Jesus accomplished for you. This is what I mean when I say you got to start where he finished. What are you in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus right now sitting here? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. This is what I mean by making a good tree, making a tree good. Watch this. Follow me. You say, no, but brother, I'm not holy and blameless. You don't know where I just came from before the service. Well, if you'll start here where you came from before the service, it'll lose its luster. It'll lose its power. If it wasn't a holy thing, if it wasn't so good, if it's something that's condemning you, you'll find more value in your life and you won't even see the value of being there because you'll see you're worth more than that.
When you have a low view of yourself, you'll live up to the low view. When you don't think you're worth something, you'll live at a low value. When you see that you're worth something, the things that used to have an appeal will have none. Why? Because you're worth way more than that. You wouldn't think so low. You wouldn't even go there. All of a sudden, you see it for what it really is. Pornography used to attract me when I was a young man, before Jesus. Now it makes me cry. That's the truth. Because I see it for what it really is. And it's flesh fueling flesh, and it's lost people exploiting one another to fulfill fantasies and feed the flesh even more. And it has nothing to do than anything but self. At the cost and expense of others. That doesn't sound like laying down your life for others. Come on. So I tell people, man, they actually say that there's a large percent of active ministers. People do these polls and broadcast them, probably just to mess people up, but here I am saying it, but it's a sad reality. There's a percentage that's way too large of people in active ministry that behind the scenes are bound to internet pornography. And there's only one reason. They don't know who they are. They're just ministering out of their gift or their calling or finding their identity through preaching. But they don't know who they are. They couldn't be there. If God was more real, that would get crushed.
Yeah.
The only reason you're bound in a cycle of any addiction or compulsion is because your value must increase. God wants to show you who you really are, and that thing will die. See, people come crying and say, Dan, I need to confess this. And they tell me some bad thing they did. And I tell them, I'm glad your heart's so pure. I can see that God's been purifying your heart. And they don't know what to make of that because they go, what do you mean my heart's pure? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Well, yeah, I heard what I said. You said you did, but I see who you are. And if you think you are what you did, you'll never be empowered to stop what you did. I see who you're becoming. If we can camp there and grow there, we'll stop what you did. Because you'll see who you're becoming. See the difference? What do you mean you use? You can't be using. You're a Christian now. You're hurting everybody. You've got to knock it off. You can never use again. No, you teach them why they're using. You show them why, and then you give them the answer of who they are, and you give them a little assignment in communion, fellowship with God in the face of using, so they get out of condemnation and grow to Him, so grace comes and starts making them free. You say, no, brother, they just need delivered. Yeah, from the lie. We always think it's a spirit. We always think you got to cast some out. If you don't replace that thing you cast it out with truth, that's a scary thing. Read about it. You get somebody clean and swept and unoccupied, that's not good. In fact, I'll tell you what you do for folks. They think they're free and they go right back without truth. And then they really feel hopeless because they think there is no hope. Because they feel like they were set free. No, if they were set free, they'd be free. Because he who is free indeed. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
He presented you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Now watch. If indeed you continue believing it and don't let anything change your mind. That's what it says. So who has the privilege of walking holy and blameless and above reproach before God? You believe in that He made it that way. And you stay in there till the gospel changes who you are. You stay in there till you grow and perfect in Him. You just camp in there, blameless, holy, blameless, and above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope in which you heard. Now you can't say you didn't hear it because I've been preaching it. So what's your job? To see how He sees you through the Son, so that your identity changes, the tree gets made good, and the fruit becomes automatic. I know a pastor once that gave this counsel, and most people wouldn't agree. This lady couldn't stop, it was a man. He couldn't stop smoking cigarettes. He wanted to stop so bad. He was so condemned in his heart because he felt like I shouldn't be smoking. Now, I don't preach, shouldn't smoke, shouldn't drink. You never hear me preach. That's why I don't even preach. I'm preaching, get to know Him and your life will work out in your relationship. God will show you what your life looks like. But if you get that conviction that you shouldn't be doing that to your body and you don't follow it, it'll turn into condemnation. And then you'll just be defiled and you'll live in secret and you'll get away from the group and you'll take a couple pokes and rub a couple little smelly cloths and try to cover it and you come back to the group. And that's just, I'd rather you just light the thing up and just do it so we can just love you in the midst than live in this dark and the shadow. Because nobody should be going, oh my God, they're smoking. They come to church. I tell this silly, dumb joke. I should quit telling it. This is not really a joke. It's just this old farmer. He comes over to the farmer. He says, hey, Hank. He says, yeah, Joe. I heard you became a Christian. That's right. What makes you a Christian? Well, I don't drink no more. I don't smoke. And I don't run with the women. Well, then I guess my mule's a Christian. Christian isn't based on what you're doing and not doing. It's what you're becoming. What you're becoming. Because his mule's a Christian. The heck, I had mule's a Christian because his mule don't smoke or drink or run with the women. Unless he throws her in there with him. Oh, Pastor's wife says, no! I just got a prophetic visual. But you see what I'm saying? It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about becoming. So you got to continue in the faith. You got to. So this pastor told this guy, he says, here's what I want you to do. He turned to me, Colossians 3, and he said, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. He said, I ain't delivered, Pastor. I'm bound. I can't stop smoking. I'm addicted. I'm full of compulsion. No, no, no. Your position in Christ is you have been delivered from the power of darkness. And stop making a monster out of this and creating a stronghold even more. He said, every time you get the urge to smoke, even if you light that thing and puff on it, I want you to worship Jesus and say, Father, I thank you. You have delivered me. He said, I can't do that. I'll be a hypocrite. He said, no, you're not, because you ain't play acting. Your heart's sincere and you want free. A hypocrite's a play actor. A hypocrite's somebody that's acting like something that ain't that thing they're acting. A hypocrite isn't going to church and then having a struggle in your life. When the struggle's causing struggle. That means you care and you're alive, and that's actually a good sign. That's not a hypocrite. Let's get that straight. A hypocrite is a play actor. They're on a stage wearing a mask. That's what the word literally means. A man on a stage portraying something he's not. He said, every time you smoke a cigarette, you talk to the Lord and you tell him that he's delivered you from the power of darkness and he's translated you into the kingdom of the Son. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm telling you, do it. He felt so uncomfortable. It's a true story. He gets in his truck. He always grabs a cigarette when he gets in his truck. He always has to have one when he's driving. It's more of a habit. He's just he grabs it. He goes, ah. Oh. So he's listening to his pastor. He feels silly. Thank you, Lord. I'm delivered from the power of darkness and translated into kingdom of the Son of your love. Ah! Can you imagine how uncomfortable he felt? And he do it. Why? Because he's not a hypocrite. He's in trouble and he wants free. And his pastor's a good pastor. He's giving him truth. He's giving him the answer. He's not attacking a devil and he's not making a problem bigger. He's not putting it on a stage. He's giving him an answer. And it's true. And if you continue in it, it'll make you free. If you give up on it, you're still in trouble. Truth's your only hope of freedom. That's why I speak as much as I can on this stuff. That's why I keep you here a long time. A couple of days go by. I don't remember time frames. He runs out of the cigarettes and he has to go buy another pack. He's like, this is crazy in his mind. He's going in to buy another pack. He's coming out to his truck. He's taking off that little thing. I thank you, Father. You delivered me from the power of darkness. Translate me into the kingdom of the Son of your love. I don't know. I don't remember quite if he smoked one of them, but he had the package in the truck and he's driving down the road. He's talking to the Lord. This was just within about a week of this was going on, something like that. He's driving down the road and he thought about a cigarette. He absolutely had not one single desire and couldn't even imagine why he was smoking them. Threw the pack away and never thought about smoking another cigarette another day in his life. The humility, not the hypocrisy. The humility of actually engaging in the act and trusting that his life has more potential and that God sees him apart from what he's bound in. The faith involved there that we haven't understood. We just get legalistic. Well, you need to stop smoking. Well, you wouldn't talk to you like that if you understood what they were going through.
So you want to encourage them. You want to build them up. And you want them to make the tree good in the process. And all of a sudden, guess what happens? So this guy got rid of cigarettes and never smoked again. Why? Because his pastor gave him some counsel that was probably very rare on the earth. He got free. And I like it. You can hear what I'm preaching isn't an excuse to remain the same. It's a call for change. It doesn't give permission to just keep on smoking because the smoke is violating your own conscience. Once it violates your conscience, then it shipwrecks your faith. So it's not a matter of is it right or wrong or does God love people that smoke or don't love it. It's not the issue. The issue is you're bothered by it. Your conscience is violated. So you have to begin to deal with it through truth and let grace change your life. Or are you just a strong person with willpower? I don't think that's the point. Because if you were a strong person with willpower, you wouldn't be in the problem. Do you get it? So relationship will change it. So we're going to continue steadfast. Okay, I'm just going to quit. There's so much I want to read during Colossians. I'll have you here for hours. I would. Colossians is amazing. You ought to just read it.
Just read it. Then you want to read it again. You want to bounce in. Get Philippians. Check out Ephesians, Colossians. It's all there. Just keep reading.
I've read the book of Colossians. I've been saved 18 years. I'd be afraid to tell you how many times I've read those books. It wouldn't even make sense to you. And I can't even quote them. I don't read them to quote them. I mean, if I needed to preach them out, I could probably quote what I need to preach. But I couldn't stand here and just quote those chapters. But I probably read them 1,000 times. Probably. Because it's life. It's fresh. It's alive. It's not, oh, I know that. Wow, I've become that and I'm becoming more that. Wow. It's instruction that keeps me in truth. You see what I mean? I mean, it would do you good to pick up the book of Colossians. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in. How'd you receive it? By faith. How are you going to walk in it? By faith. Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, come on guys, what's going on? You started in the Spirit. You think you're going to finish in the flesh? As you've received Christ, so walk in Him. Rooted, established. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. It says, beware, take heed, that no one take you plunder, hold you captive, deceive you. There's a whole lot of things here. Come on. Beware that no one plunder you, hold you captive, take advantage of you. Through empty deceit, basic principles of the world, traditions, man's wisdom, and not Christ. Be careful that you're not cheated by something that's not Christ. That's what he's saying. If you started this thing in faith, continue it in faith and don't get trapped along the way buying into something less than truth. You have to live like that. He says you'll be cheated if you listen to anything else. He says, and not according to Christ, who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the full expression of God. And you, verse 9, and you are complete in Him. You're already complete. Your answer's already come. Your ship's already in. If you're waiting for some magic moment, you've already missed the moment. Because it's here. His name's Holy Spirit. He was sent through the Son by the Father. He's your access to Him. Do you get it? Your day's already come. Now's the time. Now's the day. You're not waiting for a magic revelation in a moment. You're not waiting for God to just come and land on your lap. He's here to believe. He's here to receive. He's here to follow by faith. And I promise you this. I don't see my life as living by faith. It's become such a reality. I'm not trying to believe He is. I'm not trying to believe He loves me. He loves me. I'm not trying to believe I'm a pearl of great price to Him. I absolutely am. It's true. He shed blood for me. Gave His life for me. What else could it mean?
I've learned that He didn't die on the cross simply to expose that I was a sinner and needed a Savior. He died on the cross to expose that I was a son waiting to be redeemed. All my life I was taught He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. No, He died to seek that which was lost, and what was lost was my created value, my destiny, my true identity. The day Adam ate the tree is the day Adam died, and he didn't fall over dead. And you say, well, his spirit died, but what does that even mean to you? What died was his identity. What died was his created value. What died was his nature, his disposition, and the love that he was possessed by. And all of a sudden, he got cut off from the source of love, and instead of being love, he became in desperate need of love. And every man since that day was born into Adam, and we must be born again. So when you get born again, you get born out of or from that desperate place of just needing love, and you get grafted back into the vine and become love. And your satisfaction, your security, your fulfillment comes from Him so that you can have healthy relationships this way. And all of a sudden, I don't need you anymore. I love you. All of a sudden, you can't break my heart because you're full of expectations over you because I need you to be this, so I'm okay. And if you don't do this, I'm frustrated. I've done living that way. You're not going to determine who I am today. He decides that so I can see you clearly. So I just release you of that. Yes, you're called to live trustworthy. Yes, you're called to live upright. Yes, you're called to live in a manner worthy of Him. But that is not my place with you. My place with you is loving you and believing the best about you and doing whatever necessary to see that come out. It's not about what you missed. It's about what you're called to. It's not about what you haven't been. It's about what you're created to be. That's my beef with you, your destiny.
Good.
And if I get to hang around you long enough and I'm your friend and I see something in your life that's way inconsistent to truth, when nobody's looking in love, I would sit you down and talk to you about that and ask you why and minister to you and show you that you're way more than that. I would say, look, why are you doing this thing? This is hurting a lot of people. You got to be an example. And all of a sudden I try to pressure them and plow drive them into change. The reason people do the things they do most of the time is because they don't know who they are. And if you're busy getting hurt by them, you'll miss the compassion for them and the goodness of God and the change of them. God didn't come to you frustrated. He came to you unreconciled. God didn't come to you to set you straight. He came to show you the beauty of who you're created to be. He didn't die on the cross just because I'm a sinner. I quit going to church because of that lie, because I was so condemned, because I really didn't want to sin, and I felt powerless, and I was sad because this guy Jesus had to get beat beyond description because I can't get it right, and it didn't seem right, and I was missed by the whole, why does he even love me? Why does he want me in heaven? Why would he do that when I'm so messed up? And it was so weird to me, I couldn't relate, so I just quit going to church. And then I saw a little hypocrisy in somebody, and I saw a man cheat on his wife in leadership, and that was enough for me. That was my excuse. Hey, if that's church, I don't want nothing to do with it. Well, that isn't church. That certainly isn't Jesus. And all of a sudden, that becomes my flesh excuse to just go live in La La Land. Yeah. Man. And there I am for 13 lost long years in the darkness. And Jesus comes to work, and I ain't expecting nothing because He has always done it. He didn't say, where have you been, boy? Hey, you knucklehead, back with me. When I was 19, I slammed my Bible against the wall because my now wife of 32 years wouldn't sleep with me, and I thought she was supposed to because we were hooked up. And she just got saved for 6 months, and I'm trying to get her in bed, and she's trying to live Jesus. And I tell her I love her. That's a lie. I'm living at her expense. I'm not laying down my life for nothing. I don't mind her crying. She'll get over it and just get it on. I don't mind her convicted later. Let's just do it, girl. Come on, I love you. We're getting married. See the ring. What's the matter? And time after time, I'd push her and violate her conscience and watch her cry. But I'd tell her I loved her. I didn't have a clue. I was a lost kid that needed Jesus yesterday. To put her through that and make her cry, and then she felt compelled. She had enough need and enough insecurity to follow me. I'm just being real. The reason I slammed my Bible was because she wouldn't let me go all the way. So we were married, so I just crossed every line she left. So we got married. And then I still say I love her.
kidding me? Get over me. That selfish, that needs to die. She can honor her, the integrity of her decision, the character that God is putting in her. She's not the same girl she used to be. I was jealous that she had two long-term relationships. I'm sure them guys after they. So I was competing. I knew. Who am I thinking about? At the cost of who? Well, I'm quick to tell her I love her. My life proved I didn't even know what love was. Selfish thing I was. You know why I slammed my Bible against the wall? Because the night I made a move on her, she said, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm 19, you're 23. What am I doing? I thought that was cool too. I'm 19, she's 23. I thought, this is a woman right here. This ain't no girl. That's what I was thinking as a 19-year-old. I'm thinking, this is a score, man. 23. I'm being vulnerable right now. And she said, what are you doing? I'm like, what am I doing? And I kept pursuing her. She said, Dan, what are you doing? I'm like, what am I doing? She said, we're Christians. And I'm like, oh, duh, forgive me. Pulled some lame line like, this is, that's just what you do to me. You just go do all that. Sorry. I guess I'm going to be with you. I need greater strength. You're all that, girl. And I just tried to butter her up. She probably in some weird way was flattered by that. Bottom line is she said no, and I was mad. And when I got home, I had to look for it, but I found my Bible. And I blamed it on the gospel that she wouldn't sleep with. And like a madman in my bedroom, I screamed at the book like it was my enemy. I did that when I was 19. I said, you make me so mad. I hate you. You're always in my face. I never asked to hear you. I never wanted to read your mode. I've just been told about your talk. I'm screaming at this Bible. You're always in my face. You never let me do what I want to do. Hello? Get out of my face. Do you hear me? You're always in the way. You're always in the way. I just want to live my life. And I slammed my Bible against the wall. Went out and found a bottle of vodka and just got fucked. Before I thought I'd teach God a good lesson. You know, God didn't sit there like a man. He said, okay, man, forget you, man. Go do this. Okay, if that's the way you want it, fine. 13 years later, he comes slipping up on me. Loving me the whole time. You know, I threw him against the wall. God and his word are one. The word is God. The word was God. The word was with God. I threw God against the wall, technically. But he didn't come 13 years later. Hey, man. Remember me? No, I'm all right. I just really took it for a ride, though, man. I mean, I'm trying to get over it. We're cool. We're cool. I just want to talk to you, man. He just strolled right up to me and he whispered into my heart. This is the biggest problem of my life, the lack of God reality. He said, Dan. He didn't say, Dan. He just said in my mind, like me thinking, you don't even know. Out of the blue, you don't even know that God is really real. You know the state I was in? I wasn't with my wife for 5 months. We were getting divorced. I had my eyes on a girl 8 years younger. It was my best friend's sister who I was her childhood idol and she loved me for some reason. She just was vulnerable too. And I thought, I'll start over. I'll have some fun with her. She's 8 years younger. Ain't that a mess what we do to each other? When I'm 19, 23, it's high school. Now I'm 33, 8 years younger, it's high school. The stuff we do to each other. The selfish stuff we do. I'm just being real. Is it all right if I'm real? We drive down here. Bring something fancy and close. In the midst of all that, doing nothing right, God comes to me. You don't even know if God is really real. I tried to brush it off, and it came right back. You don't even know if God is really real. And I couldn't run from it, man. Grace captured me. God tracked me down in my dilemma. Am I running his way with it? He froze me there. And I looked into my heart and saw that it was wicked and selfish and full of hypocrisy. I saw that I was bankrupt and I didn't even like what I wanted everybody to love. And I just started to bawl uncontrollably. And I started to speak out what I saw in my heart. And I realized I didn't ever want to live another day that way. And I looked up to the ceiling. It was metal rafters in the warehouse. It almost looked like this. Two little longer railings, a little piece of metal. I just looked up and I said, God, tears just poured out. I said, if you're real, if you're really real, you love me, to forgive me of all these things and have a plan for my life.
I will live for you. The Spirit of God came down upon me and arrested me on that day, in that moment, and put God reality. That has not fallen off me since. I'm still a mess. I just calmed down enough to preach to you. Serious. Because I'm alive, you know. I've just learned how to, of sound mind, speak for your sake. But I promise you, I'm very alive inside. God of the universe came. I'd done nothing right. I threw his word against the wall, went and got drunk, and hurt that same woman for 13 more years. You think God would have kicked off of me and flicked me like a flea or smoked me or rubbed my face through the ground? Not my God. Not my Papa. He come and said, boy, you don't know who you are. You don't even know if I'm real. And I turned my heart to him and I have never been. He taught me how to love. A half hour after that experience, I thought of my wife, who I was already leaving and had my eyes on somebody else, and who I told you, I would have told you I hated her, and I wonder why I wasted my 13 years with her. That's what I'd have said right before that experience. A half hour after the experience, I thought of my wife, and I went, oh my goodness, she's tried so hard. She's done nothing but good. She's gone out of her way again and again. I've been nothing but lifeless, a wreck, a dry cup. I've drunk her dry. I ran her out again. God, I have never loved her. I've never been like you to her. I looked up and I said, God, I take total responsibility for this marriage. I didn't even want the marriage a half hour ago. I wanted a new fling. I wanted a fresh face. A half hour after encountering him, I'm realizing I have the capacity to love. Why? Because love came inside. And I said, I take full responsibility for this marriage. I'm sure there's things Kim could have done different. But the truth is, I have never looked like you. I have never even tried. I've never even thought about it. I have been just a man for her. And I have run her dry. And I apologize. I ask you to forgive me. And I put my marriage in order for mercy. And I ask you, God, to let your will be done. But here's what I want. And I didn't pray no more for my marriage. Here's what I want. I must know you and become like you. You have to make it right. And I went on that journey for 5 weeks and saw the heart of God for love. I don't talk about the experience because it's a lot of manifestation and people chase that stuff. God came to me in 5 weeks and showed me that I already had his heart. And I cried and cried and cried and knew I was never going to sin. God went ahead and redeemed my wife, restored our marriage. Here we are 32 years later. Went through stuff in between. She went through a period of identity crisis, felt compared to me at one point, believed that people showed her attention because they liked me, and she got robbed for a bunch of years. Why would I get mad at that? She needs me more now than ever. There's not a weight on my shoulders. I love her, remember? I don't need you to pray for me for strength, and my wife is with it. She needs me more now than ever. The whole time I was just fine and I flourished. Through. It's why I preach this passage. I have no one who has a clue of what I've lived through and walked through and how much I've lived now. The passion you see in me is because of fire. But I don't have a philosophy anymore. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego isn't my Bible. It's my story. And he is the fourth man in heaven. And he is the God who shuts the mouth in every line. Why? Because he's found it in me. Read the book of Daniel. That's why the mouth is not shut. Guess what you are, you look like. You might feel guilty, but the gospel says you're innocent. If you'll start innocent, you'll live innocent. If you're trying to get over guilty, you'll stay guilty. I'm done being guilty. I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach. You can call me a heretic if you want, but you're just saying you don't believe Colossians. Yeah. Are you guys all right? Man, I get passionate about this stuff. There's something I want to do. I wasn't going to do this. It was on my heart earlier, and I thought, we ain't nowhere near this. We're going there. It's going to be person on it. You bear with me. I probably did it here before because I do it a lot. I just did it 2 weeks ago at a church. God changed the life of a young man and a wife of a young man. forever. The young man mutilated and cut his body into the cutter of the young man, and he cut himself into discrete places, intimate places, in the glory of God's kingdom. His wife was very aware because they're married, but it was his hush-hush secret, and only some intimate family members knew what he had done. But he had damaged his body in that season. And it was in places that weren't cool. Nowhere cool. After we had this altar call and I shared this little message, he came up. I singled him out of the crowd, looked right at him, fixed on him, and singled him out. He began to speak about some things. People were crying because they knew his life, and they were like, oh my God, this is the Lord. And while I was speaking over him, every trace of mutilation in his body disappeared from him. Every trace. Every scar left, every gouge left, every gap filled. And in his skin, he never cut himself ever in his life. Why? Because what the blood forgives, the body renews. And if old things pass away and all things become new, if he'll never be judged for cutting, then why is his flesh still paying the price if he's born again? Well, brother, he's just reaping what he sowed. No, he's reaping what Jesus sowed. It's called new life and redemption. Yeah, but he had it coming to him. He shouldn't have cut his body. I know, he was deceived and confused. He's not that man anymore. And if he could go back and change it, he would, but he can't. You've been reading it all night. Look at the timing of that. All them signs coming up, and look when I turn around. No regret. Regret's the world's way. Read 2 Corinthians 7. It says regret produces death. It's the way the world lives. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. That there's actually a vindication and a clearing of yourself and a total redemption. Why? Because you'll never be judged for where you've been and what you've done. You'll be judged for what you've become. And if what you become isn't cutting and mutilation, then the mutilation ought to be challenged by the finished work of Christ so the power of God comes and makes things new. I've watched countless young girls lose the scars they put on their bodies. We've lifted them out of baptisms and they scream and cry because they have new flesh. Yeah. You see what's wrong with me? You see why I'm passionate? Because I've experienced a lot of good things in the mercy of God. Just last year alone, I lost count of STDs and hepatitis healed in the body. Yeah, but they shouldn't have been sticking needles in their arm. You're right. They know better now, and they aren't sticking in their own. They're born again, and they're saved, and they're new creations. Then why is the hepatitis still there? If old things are passed away and all things are new, they'll never be judged for sticking needles in their arm. Why is it still in their blood? I guess it has to go, huh? We probably ought to rise up and get a little violent and a little militant and take some things by force. I was in a service, and a lady came crying and said, I'm not that kind of girl, I'm not that kind of girl. I said, honey, I kind of think I know what you're talking about, but of course you're not that kind of girl. She was 52. Her husband of 30 years left her for a younger girl. And she lost sight of her womanhood. She lost sight of her value. She thought she didn't have her flair and appeal anymore. She thought she didn't have it anymore. She thought she was an old woman or whatever. She took it so personal. Her husband's sin began to dictate and define her life. And she took it like a slap in the face. You say, well, I guess. No! Don't you take it as a slap in the face. It's his mistake. It's no reflection of you. It has nothing to do with you. It's his loss. It's his sin. It's his problem. Stop making it yours just because you're married. I'm not buying it. Stop it. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. But it doesn't have anything to do with your value. Men get trapped in pornography and women find out and they get crushed. Stop getting crushed. Get alone. Get a hold of yourself and cry tears for him. Because he is a lost, confused man that doesn't understand who he is. Stop taking it personal. It has nothing to do with your sexuality. It has nothing to do with your beauty. It has to do with his demise, his crisis. Come on, you're not used to people talking to you like this, especially in that tone. I'm just so done with us being hurt over everything. Because all you're doing is making people that aren't Lord define who you are. She said, I'm not that kind of girl. I said, I don't know. She told me the story. And this husband did this to her. So this man, after a short time, she's crushed now. She's devastated. Identity crisis. She's a lonely woman now. She's 52. She's past her prime. Ah! She has nothing to prove. Why does she need a man to want her? Why does she need somebody to think she's hot? Because we were taught that our whole lives. And you women are under that pressure your whole lives. And I hate it. So guess what she does? This man shows a little attention to her. Makes her feel beautiful. Makes her feel wanted. And she's never done this in her life. Even before her marriage, she was never like this. She just jumped right in bed with him. Because it felt like she was a woman. And while it was happening, she knew it was a lie. She said it was the most horrible experience of her life. She said she was horrified. She said here she is intimately together with this man, horrified knowing she's deceived and her emotions caught up with her and she's making the horrible, biggest mistake of her life. And she didn't even know how to get out of the moment. They're in the act. And she just endured it, kind of, and just it happened and it was over and she's horrified and she can't hardly live with herself. And now guess what? Things start symptoming in her body and all of a sudden she has an incurable form of herpes. One time, the mercilessness of the devil and sin, one mistake, one moment of overwhelmingness, she makes one mistake in her life in that realm of sexuality and that snake bites her with poison. Just one time. There's people that've been there 1,000 times and never got bit. She went there one time and got dead. And she's looking at me and said, I ain't that kind of girl. And I said, honey, I know. She told me her story. Now it's personal. It's okay for me to get it personal in the gospel. And you might not appreciate or agree with the way I handled it. I'm not asking you to. Just leave me alone for a minute. And I said, you give me your hands. And you look me right in the eyes. She's weeping. She's a little ashamed. But she's bold enough to tell me. She looks me right in the eyes and I said, that's coming out of you. Do you hear me? And there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. It's too late. You say you can't talk like that. I did. Sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. I did. Oh, my goodness. She actually looked a lot like you. Pretty little face like that with blonde hair. A lot like you. I looked at right now, I said, that's coming out of you. Man, did I mean it. Why? Because I'm her brother. I'm a big brother in this one. He's a real big brother. And I'm standing with her, and I'm fighting on her behalf. And it ain't about her and her responsibility. She just humbled herself and cried to me. She got me involved. This thing's in trouble now. In the mess with her big brother. You know, growing up, we all had a big brother, whether we did or not. It got us out of a few games. I'm going to tell my brother. You got a brother? Yeah, you don't want to mess with him. You didn't have no brother. At least it was that way in the city. Everybody had a brother growing up. I grew up in the city. My brother was littler than me, but I would boast on him and try to get out of jail. I could beat my own brother up. You don't want to mess with me, you're going to mess with my brother. What? You don't want to mess with him. We have that brother. I took her, Steve. I took her hands and I prayed. I went back to that church 6 weeks later because they didn't have a pastor at the time. And I was helping out. It's funny because they were all asking me to move there and be their pastor. Thanks for the compliment. It's not what I'm called to do. But I went back there 6 weeks later and I seen her coming. You know, you ladies are there. She's just walking through the church. She's bouncing through life. And you don't need any discernment. No offense to the Holy Spirit, but you just don't need any discernment right now. She come running up to me. She said, Pastor, Pastor. She's all excited. I said, hey. She said, guess what? I said, what? She said, it ain't there. It ain't there. They ran the test. It's gone. I said, of course it is, honey. Of course it's gone. I took a little skin. You know why it's gone?
Because God is awesome. He's amazing in His love and His mercy.
And everything she said was right. I said, everything you said is right, but that's not the answer. I'll tell you why it's gone. You're not the answer.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
And she
cried. She cried. And she cried. And I held her. That's why I left. She can't change what she did. She could let that defile her conscience for the rest of her life. She could live as a weak woman, vulnerable woman, and believe she's an ass. And she could say, Joe, what was I thinking? What did I do? No more for me. This ain't me. I know who I am. But we got a problem. That thing is still whispering and speaking. So I guess we as the church ought to get rid of that, huh? I guess we ought to attack it and take off the tail. I have seen more people heal with those things than I could ever remember. I get emails from young ladies to this day that were simply watching the message of redemption on YouTube, knelt in their living room or wherever they were with their little phone and computer, and cried and said, Jesus, that isn't me anymore. I wish I wasn't there. I wish I didn't do that. In reality, I did. But it's not who I desire to be. Thank you for this message, and thank you for mercy. And they say that Jesus just reached through and took all the stuff out. I've seen a couple people come off of transplant because of the message I've had. Liver transplant to live, and Jesus just makes it new and fits to live because of redemption. Here's the deal. If you're sorry for where you've been and what you've done, then it's not you anymore. So whatever that thing caused in your life must be confronted, challenged, and removed from it. Why do the separate topics in healing? Because people believe they earned the mark. They believe they deserve it because of what they did. And that's why the Lord has to teach it as a separate thing. The first time I ever teach it as a separate thing, a young man in the a conference in Ohio was way back in the corner with a bunch of young people. He tried to commit suicide months before. He was drunk and high, and he carved his wrist with a knife. They caught him carving his wrist. Blood everywhere. They caught him in time, closed it up, got him to the hospital. They put him in the psych ward. He's all bandaged up, and his kids started ministering to him, and he got born again. Months later, he's in a service like this, and I'm telling, teaching redemption. He's sitting there thinking, man, I wish I didn't cut on myself. I don't want to call you scars. People are telling me to turn it into a testimony. And I understand and I can, but the truth is, every time I look at them scars, I think about that. And I wish I didn't do that. I value my life. I don't want to kill myself. This man's talking to me. These scars, I'm going to go get prayer. I don't want these scars. And when he looked down, there wasn't one single scar on his wrist already. His friends knew him because they are the ones that got him saved. He starts showing his wrist, and I'm trying to preach my great sermon, and they're disrupting the whole setting, freaking out, screaming, and squealing. So I said, what's going on? I was just something. He stood up and screamed out what just happened, and everybody's like, oh. So I looked and said, because I had living testimony. Now we got live faith. I said, so I guess if you have that thing in your life too, you better run up here. And people were like cattle, man. I want you up here tonight. There have to be folks in this room that fit this description. If you come up here, it's not a testimony of shame. Nobody, it's not about what you did or where you've been. I don't want to know what's wrong. I don't want to know what you've done. It's not my business. I just want to be free. You might just feel like you hurt your long-term memory or your short-term memory because you didn't when you were 17 and you didn't ever been the same. Or you might actually have AIDS or hepatitis and don't want nobody to know. It's not our business. Say, I can't go up there, Pastor, because I don't want people thinking what I got and what I've done. There's so many people in here that did things that should have got bit and didn't get bit. Who's in here that could have consequences to your choices and you just don't have them? Yeah. I appreciate our both hands. So we're all on the same page. We've just all sinned and missed it. But some of us got bit along the way. This dear lady, one time, got bit. If you're carrying that thing in your life from yesterday and you wish you didn't do it and go there, knew better now and aren't that person, then I care about that and I want that to leave you alone. I need you to come up here. And if you come up here, here's what you say. this thing in my body is not who I am. It's not my lot in life, and it's not mine to carry. He carried it in his body on the tree. It's got to come out. And I will join faith with you and agree with you. And I will pray with you right now. There's a bunch of people that they need to get up there real quick. If you're carrying the effects of yesterday's sin, yesterday's mistake, yesterday's lifestyle, if you're carrying the mark of something in your life that you know different now, you get up here quickly. I got 5 honest people. I truly need 7 more because I heard in my heart there's definitely 12. There might be a little more than 12, but I know there's 12. Don't sit in your chair. It would be silly to sit there in an altar call like this if that thing's coming out of your body. I need 6 more people. I'm just telling you, I need 6. I'll pray when I get my 6. Hurry up. Please get up here quickly. Quickly. When I shared this, I heard 12 people in my heart. I didn't say 12. I waited. I just saw 5 jumped up right away. How many I got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need 6 more people. You're carrying the mark of yesterday in your body in some way, shape, or form. You think you hurt an organ. You might have hurt your lungs from smoking. You might have memory damage. Just something in your body. You might not think clear. There's just something that you know that's not the way it would be if you didn't live a certain way or do a certain thing. Get up here real quick, please. If I get 1 or 2 more, I know the rest will come. I just need 6 people. I'm just telling you, I need 4 more. I'm aggressive. I know when I hear numbers, so I'm pretty... Thank you for your humility. Please, yeah, come on. Give them some comfort and some appreciation. You see, it's hard sometimes to just respond publicly because it feels like we're making some kind of statement. Here's the statement you're making. This thing is not who I am. God's love is greater than whatever it is. And today I'm trusting Jesus. And today I'm trusting Jesus. Are you coming too, or are you just standing with him? Okay. I got my 12. Isn't that awesome? I know when I hear numbers. It's real simple. Forget about me right now. Forget about everyone else. I know you might not get a person to close your eyes. If you don't like me when you do, the Lord, look up, look down, whatever you need to do. I need you to make contact with him right now. Don't be distracted. Jeff's playing. Just forget we're all here, and I want you to do this. Right now, as you stand, it's going to be awesome. The love of God is going to begin to touch your heart. Some of you are going to be healed way before we get to that point. Just say, Father, thank you that you love me. Just believe that right now. Father, thank you, you love me. Just telling that, you believe that. You forgive me of everything I've ever done. There's no looking back. I am not condemned. But I am truly sorry. And I'm asking you to make me whole. And make me clean. Spirit, soul, you have to love girls, that's unity. Spirit, soul, and body clean. As if I never ate the tree, God. Make me like I've just always been yours. Because in your heart I always have that. I'm so glad I'm home. Behold, be redeemed, be washed in Jesus' name. Let this thing never be found in you again. That's right. You will not leave you with that thing. In Jesus' name. The love of God. Thank you, Jesus. Stretch your hands and begin to bless them, people, and just pray for them. Father, I thank you right now for freedom. Holy Spirit, come, thank you. Redemption in your life, Lord. That you do not leave here the same. We leave here in all things are new. All things pass away to hold. All things are new. That's right. Strength, security, and consistency. I just got good to get that in your heart. I see you really hungry. You have the greatest point of humanity in your life. You have ears to hear God like you never have before. You're really listening, and you're really going after this. God is so good. This is what I'm telling you. It's the foundation. I'm going to keep it up. God is just you. This is my good Jesus. Amen.
all right.
That's the love of your Father. He is so real. Some of the things you've sought for are coming to pass even right now. He's making some of the things you wish you knew and understand come to you right now. It's intimate. That's why I'm letting you alone. That's good. That's why you feel like you just can't stop to cry. Because Jesus is out of it. Oh.
Thank you.